All right, ladies, let's go ahead and get settled and get started. We have an hour together and probably won't take that long, but just want to tell you before we start how happy my husband and I are to be back in Arkansas once again. We lived here for 20 years, and so we were just talking coming down the interstate yesterday when we land back in Arkansas. It's like we're just flooded with all sorts of memories and emotions and remembrances, some of them good and wonderful, and some of them not so good and not so wonderful, but it's like that wherever you live. And we had four children while we were in Arkansas, and we pastored a church here for 20 years and met a lot of people, and we have a lot of friends and a lot of relatives here. And I would have to say, if I were to go any place in the world where we had long-term relationships, where we knew people would be our friends through thick and thin, whatever, it would be Arkansas. And there are some in other places in the world, but the greatest concentration of them are right here in this state. So kind of like coming back home for us. So good to see all of you. Most of you I recognize from last year, for many years past. Some of you just meeting this week, and I hope maybe we'll get more chance to get acquainted and to talk as the week goes on. I've had quite a bad cold, so my voice is going to be a little bit weak and off, but I'm sure you can be patient with that. Before we start, I just need to remind myself and remind you that I have absolutely nothing to share with you of any importance out of my own self. It only comes from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. So let's go to Him in prayer and ask for His help this morning. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before Your throne. We thank You, Father, for Your kindness and mercy to us, that You are mindful and thoughtful of us. And we thank You, Father, that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And, Father, that along with that, You gave us the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. Father, this is the roadmap for our life, and I just pray that You would instruct us from Your Word today. I pray that Your Spirit would be the teacher, and that our hearts and our ears would be open and hungry to listen and to learn and to use these things in our life. We come before You now as Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'd like for you to open in your Bibles to 1 Peter, which is the book that our theme verse comes out of. And I'm sure that you've been reading it on the banner and things like that. We're not going to turn to that verse exactly. But in the context of 1 Peter, we're going to look at something relating to fear, especially in the life of a woman. And as you're turning to that book, 1 Peter chapter 3, as you're turning to that book and that chapter, I just want to tell you about something that I observed years ago. In 1996, my family and I moved from Arkansas to Australia. And it was my husband and I, and we have five children, but the two older children remain behind in the United States. So we had our daughter Katie, who was 12 at the time, and Cody was 10 and Gavin was 7. So my husband and I and these three little kids go traipsing off halfway across the world to pastor a church over in Perth, Australia. And my husband and I had been in Australia before, but the kids had not. So they had been raised in Arkansas. Their friends were here. Their school was here. Everything that they knew of their life was here in Arkansas. And then we came to them one day and said, okay, pack up your stuff. We're moving to Australia. And they were each allowed to take one little suitcase and a backpack, and they were each allowed to ship one box of their little treasures over to Australia. So something that I observed on this trip, we took about 5 or 6 weeks actually getting to Perth, because we went through New Zealand, we visited people on the East Coast, we took the train across the continent of Australia, and this gave us time as a family to kind of get used to the Australian language, because they speak English, but it's a different kind of English over there, get used to the currency, the people, and things like that, which was really a wise move, a decision that my husband made, to just take that time so that we could kind of get a little bit immersed in the culture before we showed up in a new group of people and looked like fools. So what it is that I observed on this trip is every morning we would wake up and we would be going someplace that day. And the first thing that Katie would ask when we woke up in the morning is, where are we going today? We would tell her, well, what time are we going to stop? We'd say, we don't know, Katie, just whenever we get to where we're going. Well, where are we going to stop? Where are we going to stay for the night? Will we have a hotel? Are we going to camp out? What are we going to do? She wanted all the details of the day. And we didn't know all the details because we were just kind of flying by the seat of our pants, so to speak. We were on an adventure, and she was a little bit uneasy with that adventure because as a 12-year-old young lady, she wanted to know the plan. She wanted to know it up front. The boys didn't care. They didn't care. You know, they had their backpack. They had whatever they needed. It was all fun for them. They didn't care where they were going or what was going to happen. And I noticed this difference between the boys and the daughter. Because I think women especially, young ladies especially, older women especially, were a little bit fearful of the unknown. We don't know what the future holds. And I thought it was very interesting because I prepared this class clear last week, and yet last night when Mark asked the question, what are you afraid of? Well, the top three things were snakes, spiders, and the unknown. The unknown future is fearful to us. And we live in a day and an age today when it is especially fearful. I've lived in America for 55 years, or at least America and Australia for 55 years, and I cannot think of a time in my life when the future seemed as fearful as it does today. And it's not just me thinking about this. As you get together with other people, there are so many unknowns in the days ahead. America has been stable, pretty much stable, for 200 years. But it's not likely that that stability and that freedom that we have now is going to last. And sometimes the future can be fearful to us. Well, we have a choice. As believers in Christ, we can trust the Heavenly Father or we can fear the future. And that's the choice that we each make every day of our life. And 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about this. And I want to turn to this passage. When I heard the theme of the camp, when I hear a theme of camp, I immediately think, what woman in Scripture best portrays this theme or the subject that we're going to be studying about? And the one that came to my mind is Sarah, because it particularly talks about Sarah's life in relationship to fear. Let's start in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1, and I'm just going to read through verse 6. So if you have your Bibles, read along with me. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, I just want to put a little disclaimer here. This passage is talking about submission. This passage is talking about inner beauty. And sometimes, especially the word submission, is like a dirty word to some women. They're like, oh yeah, the whole thing about we have to obey no matter what, and we're just doormats, and da-da-da-da-da. That's not the case with submission. And our main theme today is not submission, but along with what we're studying, we will learn some beautiful things about submission. So just stick with me here. Don't block me out because of these words that are coming up. And then verse 6 is what we really want to look at. Verse 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let's talk about this verse. This is the verse that we're going to take off from today and even through the rest of the week. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master. Now here again, we get the picture, we get maybe the idea or the misunderstanding in our mind that the Bible teaches that the husband is just the Lord and Master, and whatever he says, I do it. The woman doesn't have a mind, she doesn't have a choice, she can't think, she's not a rational being. This is not what's coming across in this passage. This is what some women believe, and I was actually just reading a book yesterday on the plane that talked, it was written by a woman who was a missionary in Israel, and she started out as a missionary to the Jews, and it was her desire to go to every village in Israel and share the gospel with the Jewish, Orthodox Jewish people. And this was back in the 1930s. Israel was not very well developed, and it meant traveling very harsh dirt roads, bumpy roads, in a little car, going in cold to these Orthodox Jewish villages. Sometimes when she would mention the name of Christ, they would spit on her, or they would spit on the Bible, because he is an abhorrence to them. But along the way, after she had reached a lot of these Jewish villages, God put it in her mind to go to the Muslim villages. So this was even more fearful to her, to go to the Muslim villages spread around Israel. But in obedience to God, she did this. And in one of the first villages that she went to, she said, most of the men were out working in the field, and there was just a small group of women. And she started sharing the gospel with them and started talking to them about Jesus Christ. And she said they all were just staring with like a blank stare. They were maybe looking at their clothes, looking at their shoes, looking at their hair, but it's like they were not listening. And then one of the young women spoke up. She said she was about 16 years old, and she said, why are you sharing these things with us? We can't think about these things. We can't understand these things. Maybe our men can understand these things, but we are like the sheep in the cows. We have no way of understanding what you're telling us. That just broke my heart. And that's what was ingrained into their mind because of a misunderstanding of submission, because of a misunderstanding of God's word. But Jesus Christ does not do that to the woman. Jesus Christ elevates the woman. More than any culture in the world, if you have a Christian culture, women will be respected, women will be valued for who and what they are, for the role and the plan that God has for their life, and women will be honored as they should be in Scripture. Nobody treated the women of Jesus' day any better than he himself did. He always showed grace and kindness and love to them. So don't misunderstand this concept of submission, but do try to understand it in the context of the Bible. It is a beautiful thing, and hopefully by the end of the day you will understand that. But let's look at verse 6 again. Sarah called Abraham Lord, and you have become her children. Now, how do you become a child of Sarah? First of all, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are born into the family of God. And it is a big family. It is a family that crosses borders and cultures and countries and even centuries. We are in the same family as Sarah. She is our ancestor in the faith. She is our forerunner in the faith. She is our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother in the faith, however far it would have to go back. And we become her children. That means we manifest her character. If we, too, live our life in submission, doing what is right without being frightened by any fear. Have you ever noticed how daughters pick up characteristics of their mothers, whether they want to or not? My mother always did this thing where she kind of stuck out her lower lip, kind of like that. And every once in a while when I'm kind of relaxing, and I go, oh, no, I'm doing it. Or sometimes Gene will tell me. He's like, you're doing the same thing your mom used to do. It's like, I can't help it. It's ingrained in me. Well, it should be ingrained in us to live a life of faith just like our grandmothers in the faith did, just like our forerunners in the faith. So when it says you have become her children, it means that you manifest her character of faith. If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, Peter is writing to a group of women and a group of men, a group of Christians who have been dispersed because of persecution. They are living in Rome, and they are going through the time of the Neronian persecution. You probably have all heard of what Nero did to the Christians. He burned them in the stadium. He fed them to the pigs, lions. Yeah, horrible, horrible things that he was doing to the Christians. And so Peter is writing to them to stabilize them, to tell them to stand firm in their faith, to latch on to the grace of God, and even in the middle of this suffering, and even in the middle of this persecution, to do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And that term, to do what is right, is not just used in this chapter and in this verse. It's used 6 times in the book of 1 Peter. 6 times in the book of 1 Peter, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of being tempted to fear, in the middle of whatever the consequences and the tough things are in your life, he says to us, do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, for many, many years, I looked at this verse and I thought, what is it God is talking about not being frightened without being frightened by any fear? What is it Sarah did to not be frightened by fear? What is it that she did to do right in the middle of suffering situations and in the middle of tough times? And then at some point in a Bible study, Romans 8:15 was pointed out to me. And I want you to turn to that because we're going to find one of the keys to living a life free from fear. We can either have fearless faith or we can have faithless fear. The choice is ours. It's one or the other. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are His child. And if that is true, you are being led by the Spirit of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we become His child, He has freed us from the slave market of sin. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it is a kingdom of light and it is a kingdom of freedom. It's the best freedom that anyone can have. I spoke to a group of women, a large group of women at the Tennessee State prison last October. Those women were incarcerated because of things in their life. And some of them, you could just see the spirit of slavery that was upon them. They were entangled in their sin. They were held down by their sin. And there was no getting loose of it. But there were some beautiful women in that group. And you could see on their face that they had been adopted as God's son. And they were free even though they were incarcerated. In their soul, they were free. Christ sets us free. And because of that, we should not fear. And it says that we have a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is like a little child crying out, Papa or Daddy. The Heavenly Father, the God of all the universe, the Creator of the universe, He is our Daddy. And we are His little child, His little baby. And some of you, when you think of God being a heavenly father, it might not be a good picture to you because maybe you don't have a good earthly father. Maybe your earthly father doesn't love you. Maybe your earthly father doesn't provide for you or protect you. Maybe it's even gone so far that he abuses you or neglects you in some way. And that can cause a real scar in a young woman's heart. If that is the case in your life, you need to put that aside when you think of God being your heavenly Father, because He is a perfect heavenly Father. He formed you in your mother's womb. When you were still in your mother's womb, He was making you and forming you and giving you those beautiful blue eyes or the curly hair or the straight hair, making you tall or short or whatever shape and size you are. God the Father was doing that. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows every thought before it even comes to your mind. He knows everything about you, and yet He loves you. And yet He likes you. This is the perfect Heavenly Father. David says, I was young and now I have grown old and I have never seen the children of God forsaken. God the Father never forsakes His children. And we'll see this in more detail tomorrow. He always provides for them. He protects them. He loves them. He holds them in His arms. His arms are not so short that they cannot reach down to help. And His ears are not so dull that they will not listen. This is the Heavenly Father that we have. And so I think when Sarah was faced with fear in her life, fear of the unknown, she cried out, Abba, Father. And this is what we are to do. This is a cry that should be from our hearts. You've probably all seen a little child hurt, or maybe all of a sudden they turn around and they don't know where they are, and it's like panic. They're fearful. They don't know where their parent has gone. And they cry out, Daddy, Daddy. And Daddy comes. This is the Heavenly Father that we have. And we should never fear calling out to Him. We should never fail calling out to Him as Papa or Daddy or Abba when we need Him. Abba is the Hebrew. Father is Pater, the Greek. That's why it's said two times. And the way that it's put here in the original language, it talks about a very intimate and close relationship. Why can we be faithful? Why can we be fearless in the future? Because we have a Heavenly Father who holds the future. And we don't need to be in control of it. We're not in control of it. We don't need to be in control of it because somebody else is. He is. And we have to trust Him with that. Now let's see how Sarah did this. Turn back to Genesis chapter 11. In In Hebrews chapter 11, we have, don't turn to that passage, but as you're turning in Genesis, Hebrews 11 gives us a roster of people who live their life by faith. And both Sarah and Abraham are mentioned in this roster of faithful people or heroes of the faith. It doesn't mean that they never failed, but it means that throughout their life, they kept living. Their character was a character of faith. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says that Abraham was told by God to go out to a place that he did not know. So when God moved Abraham, Abraham didn't know where he was going or what the situation would be like there, and neither did Sarah. Just a little background. We'll look at Genesis chapter 11. Verse 29, Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. That's important throughout the story of her life. So Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now these are a lot of strange names and places. Don't get tangled up in them, but the main thing I want you to see is we have two main characters that we're talking about, Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai. They left their homeland with Abram's father, and now God is going to come and talk to Abraham and give him further instructions about what the plan of God is for his life, what the future holds. So now we're in chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And again, I want to reiterate, Abraham did not know where he was going, where he was moving to, and neither did Sarah. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, in thinking about these verses, I was thinking about how women love to be settled. And I was thinking of Sarah living, they lived in tents and everything in these days, and they had herds, and so that they probably moved about a bit. But they had a region and an area that was their homeland. And I can just think of Sarah, she's planted the roses, and the roses are blooming, and she finally made friends with the lady, you know, on the other side of the pasture, and she's, you know, happy to have a new friend, and, you know, she probably just got new curtains hung in the tent, and all of these things that women like, you know, to have around them, and to have that settled feeling. And then Abraham comes home and says, okay, Sarah, pack up the tent, pack up the bags, we're going. Well, where are we going? Well, I don't know, Sarah, but we're going. What do you mean you don't know? You know, where are we going to be stopping at the end of the day? Where are we going to live? Is there going to be grass for the cattle? Is there going to be, you know, whatever? And all of these options running through her mind. That's probably how most of us would react. But I don't think that's how Sarah reacted. Because 1 Peter tells us she was not frightened by any fear. She called Abraham Lord, and she entrusted herself to Abba, Father. And she followed Abraham, not knowing where she was going and not knowing what the future would hold. Now, this may not seem like a huge, big test to you, but you didn't have to do it. But it probably was a big test to Sarah. The fact that this is recalled for us in the New Testament means that there was a big act of faith here. She was not fearing. She was not frightened by any fear. She was calling out to Abba Father, and she was doing what was right and following God. Now, we see in the first part of chapter 12 that Abraham is a wonderful leader and a wonderful husband. He went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. They came to the land of Canaan. In verse 6 through 9, we see that Abraham builds an altar, and he worships the Lord. He praises the Lord. So we see all these things about Abraham. He's obedient. He's following the Lord. He's taking his family after him. He's worshiping. He's giving God the glory. A wonderful and an easy man to follow. How hard could it have been for Sarah? then things change. It's amazing how much can change in one verse. But you know, it's amazing how much can change in one moment or one day of our life when we turn from faith to fear. And this is what Abraham did. Instead of fearless faith, he turned to faithless fear. There was a famine in the land in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, did God tell Abraham to go to Egypt? Anybody know? No. He said go to Canaan. And there was no further instruction. God didn't say go to Canaan until you get hungry. God didn't say go to Canaan until the rain stops. He didn't give any clarification. He just said go to Canaan. And Abraham obeyed that, but then he tacked something else on it. I don't like Canaan anymore. There's a famine in the land, and I don't think God's going to be able to provide for me here. I'm getting a little bit afraid of this plan. I'm going to Egypt. So now the situation has turned. Now her husband is not the spiritual leader. He is not following God. What is she going to do? It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So let's just think about this a minute, because Abram's having a great time. He's in Egypt, and he's getting all these gifts from the Pharaoh. He's getting more animals, more wealth, more possessions. Where's Sarah? Sarah's been taken into some harem of a man that she doesn't love, that she doesn't know, that she can't respect for her faith, that she was not told, that God had not told Abraham to send her there, and she's the one whose faith is really being tested here. She's in a situation that none of us would want to find ourselves in, where we have basically been deserted by our husbands, cast into the life of another man, and we don't know what's going to happen to us there. How did Sarah handle this? I think we know from 1 Peter 3 that she called Abraham Lord. She did what was right without being frightened by any fear, and she cried out to Abba Father. Look at verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Had God forgotten Sarah in that harem in Egypt? No, he's there. He's there with her. He didn't just go to Canaan. He is every place, every time, all places, at all times. He's with us. And he knows the situations that we're in. He knows the fears that we have. He knows the dangers that we face. And he is there to carry us through them. So what did he do to Pharaoh? He gave a great plague. I mean, how much did he move heaven and earth in order to protect his little girl, in order to protect his daughter Sarah? And how much of heaven and earth will God move in order to protect you and in order to provide you, because you are his little girl. You are his daughter. This verse where it says, because of Sarah, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but my husband is. And he said that it means because of the thing or because of the word of Sarah. If you think of that, because of the thing of Sarah, we know that Sarah has been told by God that she will bear a child. And this child will become in the lineage of the Savior. God is protecting the womb of Sarah because God has a wonderful plan for Sarah's life. And if she is to bear a child, it is to come only through Abraham. Do you think he's going to allow Pharaoh to do anything to that woman? His plan is perfect. And he can move heaven and earth to accomplish his plan. And that's what he did for Sarah. What if it means because of the word of Sarah? Well, that tells us even more about her character. If that wasn't what is intended in the Hebrew, then we find that when she's in this little room as a princess or as a queen to the Pharaoh, she's in some little castle. She has every physical provision for her beauty. I'm sure she's fed well, she's cared for, and all of that stuff. But the fear that she has is a fear of what's going to happen to her physically, sexually.
Don't you think she would be praying? Don't you think she would be calling out, Abba, Father, crying out to Him and saying, protect me. Do whatever it takes to get me out of this situation. I miss my husband. I miss my land. I miss my freedom. This is not the way I want to live my life. And ladies, prayer is a powerful tool in our life. Let's not forget how important it is to alleviate our fears and to calm our fears. You know, Philippians chapter 4 talks about praying to God and letting the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is a tool that God has given to us for peace in our life. And we should use it just as Sarai did or just as Sarah did. So because of her, Pharaoh was struck with a plague. And then in verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. What do you think? You think this was a test for Sarah? I think so. Do you think you could be in that situation and not be tempted to fear? I don't think so. We certainly would be tempted to it. But just because we are tempted to fear doesn't mean we need to fall into fear. There's a difference. We obviously have emotions. When we see a spider, there's going to be emotions. When we see a snake, there's going to be emotions. When we think of an unknown future, there's going to be emotions. And those emotions might be outright fear or fright or freaking out or whatever, but it doesn't mean that we have to fall to those emotions. It doesn't mean that we have to turn over our faith to those emotions and to that fear. We can either grasp on to them or we can grasp on to faith. And that's why Peter keeps saying, hold firm in the faith. Grasp on to that. This isn't the only time this happened to Sarah. Turn to Genesis 20. And I don't want to read through the whole chapter. I know some of you didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. So just pinch yourself if you have to. I actually have bruises on my arm somewhere from doing that recently. Later on in Sarah's life, the same thing happened to her. Abraham again feared and went to the wrong place and did the wrong thing, and someone else, the king of Gerar, took Sarah as his wife. And it's a very similar story to Genesis chapter 12. I won't go through the whole chapter. You can read it again later. But let's look at verse 16 and 17 because the ending is the same as well. Verse 16, to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men you are cleared. And Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. God had closed up the womb of Abimelech and all of his wives and maids. He had closed up the womb and the reproduction cycle of everybody in that household because of Sarah. Verse 18, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Once again, her daddy intervened on her behalf. Once again, she cried out to him. Once again, she did not submit to the fear, but she submitted to her heavenly Father, and he protected her in that. So we see this as a characteristic of her life, and that's why in 1 Peter 3 it says, we are her children if we also display this characteristic in our life. So Sarah is a wonderful example to us, but she's actually not the greatest example. There is a greater one still. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I just want to say to you that if you have any questions along the way, this is a very casual and open class. If you want to interject anything that comes to your mind, or if you have any questions about the passage or about the principles that we're studying, please feel free to ask or to speak. Mark chapter 14. Okay, we're going to start in verse 32. Through 36, Mark 14. Where did I get it? Okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 32. This is in the life of Christ, and this is he's with the disciples. This is the night that he is being betrayed shortly before the cross. In verse 32, they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. The word Gethsemane means the oil press. And myself and some of the others in this room have been to this oil press in Jerusalem. We have been to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the ancient olive trees stand, where Christ prayed. And you can actually go into that garden. The olive trees are so ancient. They are big and old. The trunks are huge. They're gnarly. And they say that some of these trees in the garden are the very trees that were there in the time of Christ. It's an amazing place to visit. This is where Christ is at this time. He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is distressed and troubled. What is happening here? He is being tempted to fear. In his humanity, he could be tempted. He was tempted with many things throughout his life. But the Bible says that in everything he was tempted just like we are. And yet did he ever fall to that temptation? Never. He was without sin. He never fell to any temptation. He never fell to the temptation of fear. And yet that's how he's being tempted here. He's very distressed and troubled. He said to the disciples, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Why is his soul deeply grieved? Because he knows what is in the future. The future is the cross for him. The future is sacrificial death. The future is beating and scourging and betrayal. The future is being separated from his heavenly Father to pay the debt for the sins of you and me. This is what he's seeing in his future. Sometimes an unknown future can be fearful, but sometimes a known future can be fearful too, when we know what's ahead. He knows what's coming, and he's tempted to fear. He went a little beyond them, and he fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, what's he saying?
Abba.
Abba, Father. Look at it in your verse. He was saying, Abba, Father. What is he doing? As the Son of God, as a little child of God in his humanity, he's crying out, Abba, Father, help me. He knows that he cannot face what is ahead without the Father's strength, without the Father's help, without the Father reaching down and doing it for him. He is in a desperate situation, and he is tempted to fear. But if he fears, it is that he will fall into a sin, and he can no longer be the holy sacrifice for you and me. Does it matter that he chose faith here?
Yes.
Absolutely. It matters beyond what we can ever think or imagine. And it matters that Sarah chose faith, and it matters that you and I choose faith over fear. The gravity of his decision at this point saved the world. We would all be lost if he had fallen into the temptation and the sin of fear. But he didn't, because he cried out, Abba, Father. And there is great comfort in those words, and there is great help and strength in those words. For him, and there was for Sarah, and there is for you and me. He cries out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. That in itself is a statement of faith. Do you believe that all things are possible for God to intervene and to help in your life? Is it possible for God to do that? Of course it is. He's God. What did Mark say last night? There is a God, and you're not him, but we know him. Through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with him. He's our daddy. And all things are possible for him. I never saw my kids doubt that Jean could do anything for them when they needed help. Daddy, this flashlight doesn't work. Can you fix it? Of course he can. Daddy, the sole's coming off my shoe. Can you fix it? He can do anything with shoe goo. All things are possible. That's the attitude we need to have with our Heavenly Father. If all things are possible for you, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Not what I want, but you, what you want. Not my plan, but your plan. Ladies, what is that called? It's called submission. Is submission a horrible thing? Is submission a dirty word? Is submission just because we're women and we're like lesser creatures? No. Submission is an opportunity to display the character of Jesus Christ. If anyone submitted in a perfect and holy way, it was our Lord. So when we're called to submit, whether it's to our fathers, to our husbands, to the authority of rules and regulations and law, police officers and government over us, whether fair or unfair, when we are called to submit, we are called to do a beautiful thing.
We are called to display the character of Jesus Christ in our life.
He submitted to the Heavenly Father, and we should submit also. So he lays aside his own plan, and he says, no, your plan, God, is better. So let's talk about your life now. You have dreams. You have aspirations. You have someplace you want to go with your life. Anne's doing an internship at the ranch. She's studying in college. She obviously wants to do something with that degree and something with that training. That's a dream and a hope in her life. And I would venture to say that you've done that because you feel like you're led by God to do it. Is that right? Yeah. And others of you are in similar situations where you're looking to the future. You don't know exactly what it holds, but for you it holds hope. It holds anticipation of what God's going to do with you. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That plan may in some way be cut off because of circumstances or something that happens in your life. Then what are you going to say? Is God's plan still perfect? Yes. It was for Sarah, no matter where she was. It was for Christ, no matter where he was. And it is for you, no matter where you are. We have two friends, a couple, a man and a wife, that we are just blown away by their faith lately. Some of you may have read about them on the website. But Kurt and Sherry Johnson, they visited Australia while we were working there about 13 or 14 years ago. And shortly after they got back from Australia, she was found to have breast cancer. It was aggressive breast cancer. And she had to have surgeries and she had to have treatment. And she basically has lived the last 10 years of her life in such a way as to fight that cancer. She's done the traditional treatments. She's done the non-traditional treatments. She regulates everything she eats, the air she breathes. I mean, everything just to stay alive. In early March, they were driving to California. They were driving in the fast lane. Her husband was driving, and she was in the back seat with her daughter. He passed a car. He came up over a rise, and someone had parked a car in the fast lane of the interstate. They said, God told me to park the car in the fast lane and walk to California. They slammed into that car, and Sherry's neck was broken, and now she's partially paralyzed in her hands and arms. She can use her hands somewhat. Her torso is partially paralyzed so that she has struggled. She struggles just to breathe, and she's fully paralyzed from the torso down. How did her life change in that moment? But you know what? They are gripping on to Abba Father. They are trusting him in so many ways. They're trusting him for her health. They're trusting him for their finances. They have racked up hundreds of thousands of dollars of medical bills. They need a home where she can live as a handicapped person, a car that she can drive as a handicapped person. They have so many needs that all they can do is cry out, Abba, Father. We went to visit them in Denver a couple weekends ago. We were in a rehab hospital where you don't feel real comfortable with, like, paraplegics and quadriplegics zooming around on wheelchairs around you. And we're thinking, you know, how are we going to feel when we see Sherry? What is the emotional reaction going to be? She pushed the little button and came through those automatic doors with a big smile on her face. And we said, can we hug you? Well, of course you can hug me. And we gave her a big hug. And she just started talking about how the Lord is faithful. We went there to encourage her. But the reverse happened. She encouraged us. And they will not say to you that God's plan is not perfect. We will say, God's plan is perfect, and we are going to trust him in this. And you know what they always say? They always say, if God sent his son, and if Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for us, the suffering and the pain and the magnitude of what he did for us is so great, do we have any right to complain about the situation that we're in? Man, I got a cold all week, and I'm like, I hate this cold. I'm blowing my nose and all this. And then I think of Sherry. And I think of the cheerfulness and the faith that she has. She's our forerunner in the faith. She's been to a place in her faith and in her life that we have not yet been, but where we might be someday. And we need to look to her and others, just like Sarah. The way that they cry out, Abba, Father, they are our example to do the same. So this is what Jesus Christ did. He is always our greatest example. And I just want you to think for a moment. This might be a little bit off track, but the gospel is never off track. I just want you to think for a moment about the gospel. Because I don't know all of you here, and I don't know for sure that all of you understand how beautiful the gospel is and what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And if you don't understand it, I want you to understand it today. Just think of John 3:16. Wherever we travel in the world, we see John 3:16. It is the most worldwide known verse ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a beautiful promise. It's the love of all love. It's the gift of all gifts. It's the journey of all journeys and the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And it's the mercy of all mercies. It's why we live our life. We should be living our life because of the gospel. We should be living our life to show the gospel and to share the gospel. The love of all love, that God the Father should love me. And that God the Father should love you. Fallen, degenerate, evil, sinful man and woman that we are. He loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the gift of all gifts. There is nothing greater that God could have given. He gave the greatest, his one and only Son, perfect and holy. That's the gift that he gave to us. It's the journey of all journeys. Jesus Christ, the Holy Son, is in heaven with God the Father from eternity past. They have perfect fellowship with one another. Who would want to leave that to come to this fallen world? To humble themselves on the form of a man. Back where I live in Arizona, there's some kind of creepy bug that like all of a sudden has hatched all over outside. And they're like climbing up the walls and in the windows and it's like, and I just thought the other day, those bugs are so disgusting to me. And the journey that Christ took from eternity to this world to take on the form of a man, it would be as if I cared enough for those bugs to become one of those bugs. I would never do that. You know, I'd rather smush them. Except when you smush them, they're all gooey inside, and so that's a problem too. But Jesus Christ did it. He did the journey of all journeys in order to come to this earth and take on the form of a man. And it's the sacrifice of all sacrifices. That the perfect Son of God, tempted in all ways like we are, and yet perfect, was willing to be arrested, to be betrayed, to be scourged, to be hung on a cross like a common criminal. And when those thorns or those nails pierced his hands and those nails pierced his feet and those nails pierced his brow, there was something else that pierced the heart of Jesus Christ. And that was our sin. His heart was pierced with every sin that you have ever committed and every sin that I have ever committed. It was the sacrifice of all sacrifices and then the mercy of all mercies that he would give to us the gift of eternal life. So that we do not need to fear the future. We do not need to fear today or tomorrow. We do not even need to fear death because he has conquered death. Let's not forget any day of our life what he has done for us. And if he has done the greater, will he not also do the less? If he has given his only Son and if Jesus has given his life, how much greater will he do for us now that we are his children? It's an amazing story, and we need to never forget it. So Jesus Christ is our example. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because we're going to kind of come full circle with this in closing. And this might be a little bit of a summary or reiterating what I've already said, but that's okay. We don't always remember the first time. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going back to where we started. In verse 1, in the same way, you wives. Now, I know that everyone here is not a wife, but everyone here is a woman. And everyone here, at some time in their lives, are called on to submit to an authority greater than themselves. And in verse 1, it says, in the same way, you wives. In the same way as what? What is it talking about? Well, look back in chapter 2. It's talking about Jesus Christ. For here again, we see that he is our example. Verse 21, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. What does that mean? It means he did the right thing. Just like Sarah, she did the right thing. While he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Who did he keep entrusting himself to? God the Father, Abba Father. That's how he conquered the temptations that he went through. That's how he went through the great suffering and persecution that he did. That's how he suffered on the cross for us. He kept entrusting himself to God the Father. He is our example. And then it goes into, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. And here again we see it's a beautiful thing. It's an opportunity to reflect the character of Christ, and it is for us a source of inner beauty. I don't know if you, I think as women we tend to look at other women and we tend to critique their beauty. Oh, doesn't she have beautiful skin? Don't you like her hair? Look at the color of her eyes. But you know what I like to look at? It's the countenance of a woman's face, because you can see through her eyes and through her countenance, you can see the inner beauty. Inner beauty is a treasure that we can only have through submission and through the Word of God. Inner beauty is something that can only grow with time if we have a submissive attitude and we live in that childlike faith that God calls us to do. Inner beauty grows. And I'm excited about that because I'm not young anymore. And as the external fades, it's encouraging to me to know that there is an eternal beauty that is within my reach and within my grasp if I choose to latch on to it. So I would just encourage you young women, your external beauty is wonderful. You know, that it's a gift that God has given to you, but it's a temporary gift. It's not going to be there forever, but your inner beauty will. The condition of your soul is eternal. So spend much more time on the inside than the outside. It's valuable in the sight of God. So this gives us Sarah as an example. This gives us Jesus Christ as an example. And hopefully, you know, the principle that I'm sharing today is a very simple principle. Trust God with your future. Call him Abba. Reach out to him. It's a very simple principle that even a little child can know. But sometimes it's the simple principles that get us through the toughest times in our lives. And I know that you guys have some fears in your life. And I've been confronted with a fear just recently. Our son Cody, left for Afghanistan about 4 weeks ago. That's a fearful thing in the life of a mother. He's my little baby. He's 24 years old, but to me, he's just my little baby, and I love him dearly. I gave birth to him and raised him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and his life is precious to me. And he was home on pre-deployment leave in April. He spent about a week there at the house with us, with his wife Amy, who is Anne's sister, beautiful young lady, inside and out. And we had a wonderful week with him, but I just will remember forever that moment when we had to say goodbye. And I just gave him a big hug, and of course I was crying, and because I didn't know what the future holds. War is not a pretty thing, it's an ugly thing. I don't know what's going to happen to him, inside or out. He may come home physically maimed or burned, or he may not come home. He may come home inside with scars and wounds from what he suffers. And I was so tempted to just freak out at that moment because I thought, I may never see him again. And then I thought, you idiot. Of course I will see him again.
Amen.
I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. If the worst happens to him, we have eternity forever together. Of course I'll see him again. Why is there cause to fear? Because we have a Heavenly Father that has a perfect plan, and we can trust that perfect plan. And so I learned at that point, faith is a choice and fear is a choice. Which choice are you going to make? It will either be fearless faith, or it will be faithless fear, one or the other. Now, because you have a future, and because you might fear the future, let me just leave you with one promise. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. If you don't know this verse, memorize it. Probably most of you know it. Jeremiah 29, 11. I could just tell you, but it holds, it's a weightier thing if you look it up and see it with your own eyes. God is sleeping. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This is Abba Father promising us something very special, that His plan is perfect for us. And no matter what it holds for us, whether good or what we would consider to be bad, whether pleasure or discomfort, whether blessing or suffering, there will be all of that in our future. Whatever the future holds, it is a good future as long as we stay in His plan and we reach out to Abba Father. Some of you may have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Have you heard of her? She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Do you know God? Then you know everything you need to know to face the future. Let's close in prayer. Catherine, would you pray, please?
Thank you, dear Lord, for this time to be together as a group of women. I pray, Lord, for every beautiful heart that's in this room. You're so beautifully and fitfully made. There's not one room that God doesn't know about. And I'm so thankful that man came to speak with us and teach us. I ask, Lord, you take these things into our heart and let them grow us up in your love. Amen.
Amen.